you're paying attention, it's an awful story. Like, there's no hope in it. It's about the political class, the rich and the powerful, behaving badly with bad outcomes, right? Where innocent people are killed. That's what we just read. You know, it's about a complicated marriage, and, you know, a king who marries his brother's wife, and then a prophet who speaks out against that or says, look, that's not a good thing, and, you know, they don't want to hear it, so they imprison him, and she especially wants him killed, but Herod wants to protect him. She finds a chance. They have a party. There's this young girl who dances, right? And she just dances in the middle of it. And we don't know what her motivations are. We don't know anything about her. She's given a name in the, extra-biblical sources call her Salome. We know that Herodias had a daughter named Salome, and there's all this art that happens in the 20th century around Salome. We don't know whether that was this girl or not. All we know is that she dances. And she stirs, her dance stirs the hearts of these people. We don't even know what her will is. Like, she's beholden to her mother, and her mother's fear and her mother's anger and hatred. It's just an awful story. Ends up with a dude with his head on, John the Baptist being beheaded and his head on a platter. So I've wrestled all week with, okay, what do I say about this, right? How do I find any gospel of that? I looked at, there's David dancing in the Old Testament, another complicated marriage with a dance, and there's something there. But, the events of yesterday and everything just made me think that it's not, I think the reason why we read, I wrestled with, should we even read this text? And the reason why we read this text is because it's part of our human reality. Powerful people often behave badly, and people suffer. The gospel in this text is actually what happens before it and what happens after it. Mark's placing of this gospel text is very curious. And we read the part before it last Sunday, and we'll read the part before it next Sunday. And what happens is Jesus is with his disciples, and he's just been to his hometown, and he tries to do what he's supposed to do to heal and to preach the good news in his hometown, and he is powerless in his hometown. For prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And so in his powerlessness, calls his disciples and he sends them out into the world two by two. And he asks them to be powerless, curiously. He says, I want you to go out in the world. Don't take anything with you. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take money. Don't take food. I just want you to go, not by yourself. I want you to go with a companion so that there are at least two of you. This isn't a task you take on by yourself. This is a task you take on with others in community. But I want you to go out in the world and offer yourself up to the hospitality of the world. And he gave them power over the unclean spirits, right? Those things that keep people in bondage, those things that keep people oppressed. Because his desire and God's desire is to set people free. And so he gives them the power of these unclean spirits to release them from the things that bind them and to bring healing. That's what they're called to do. And so he sends them out, and they leave, and then we have this story that's dropped in the middle in Mark of Herod and the beheading of John the Baptist. And then the next verse when this is over is the disciples come back from what they've just been doing. They've come back from their journey. So the context is that while the political class is behaving badly, the people of God are about healing and setting people free and living in hope. The political class is behaving badly and things aren't good politically. But people of God are called to love the world and to be open to the world and to bring hope to the world. That's what this is about. That's today's story. So, you know, the events of yesterday, I was reading something this morning in the New York Times. David French had a thing. They brought up The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats. Or is it Yeats? I'm not sure. Anyway, you're familiar with the poem, but I'll read it again. The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats. Turning and turning in the winding gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The second coming. Hardly are those words out when a vast image out of the Spiritus Mundi troubles my sight. Somewhere in the sands of the desert, a shape with a lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun, is moving its slow thighs, while all about it reel shadows of the indignant desert birds. The darkness drops again. But now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were vexed to nightmare by a rocking cradle. And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born. Is this a good moment? Is this a horrific moment? Ooh, I don't know. David French is a conservative thinker that I like to read. He's clear-headed, thoughtful, morally principled, very smart, and he's a man of faith. And so I don't always agree with him, but I love to read him. He makes me think. This is what he wrote in today's New York Times. After such violence, the center must hold. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. William Butler Yeats wrote these words in his poem, The Second Coming, in a different time of violence and fear. The year was 1919. Europe was still reeling from World War I. A deadly influenza pandemic was sweeping through the world, and the Irish War of Independence was underway. Yeats was writing from the heart of a storm that would grow indescribably worse in 20 short years. I think of Yeats's words often. By center, he's referring not to some kind of moderate political middle, but rather to the moral center of civilization. When the moral center gives way, nations fall. I thought of those words again when I saw the blood on Donald Trump's ear on Saturday. Now is the time for America's moral center to rise up and declare with one voice, neither red nor blue, enough. We either recover our sense of decency and basic respect for the humanity of our opponents, or we will see, in Yeats' words, the blood-dimmed tide loosed in our land. The cultural conditions for chaos are created by a lack of courage and character. Yeats lamented that the best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. And already we've seen the passionate intensity of the worst on display. Members of one extreme faction have claimed that the shooting was an elaborate ploy to generate sympathy for Trump. At the same time, members of the opposing extreme faction have attempted to claim that President Biden is responsible for the attack. How does the center hold? Democrats and independents must stand in solidarity with Republicans, grieving for the dead, praying for the wounded, and giving thanks that Trump survived with only a minor wound. Virtually every leading Democrat has condemned the violence with a loud voice, and Biden has both condemned the violence and spoken to Trump directly. All of this is good and necessary, but it is not sufficient. Each of us has our own role to play. In our own circles of influence, either big or small, there has rarely been a better time to to love our enemies, to pray for our nation, and to remember during one of the most fraught political campaigns in generations that each and every one of us is a human being created in the image of God. I am prone to be obsessed with the political class. It's gotten better since 2016, when it was particularly acute. But to have hope, I mean, the goal for me in terms of having hope and believing that there is a third way. Yeats wrote that poem in 1919 after the end of World War I. World War II had not happened yet. And the reality is, humanity survived. We're all post those experiences. Life went on. The goodness of your lives happened despite those things. Right? It's this call to courage and character, though, that feels particularly pertinent. This call to genuinely step into what Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Like, how do we do that? And if there's ever a time where we need to do that, the time is now. Like, if Christians just took that call seriously, Christians on the left and Christians on the right, because there are Christians on the left and there are Christians on the right. And if just those Christians took the call seriously to love their enemies, or even just to love their neighbor, to not bear false witness against each other, but to tell the truth about each other, that would transform the nation. And it would transform the current political moment. Right? So the call is incumbent upon each of us in our own sphere of influence to have courage and character, to do this thing that we believe we're called to do, to love our enemies, and to rise above the political division in some way and provide a third way, a vision of hope. I think that's what we're called to do as people of faith. I'm not entirely sure what that looks like. And so I want to open up a moment of conversation here, which is a little risky because I don't want to have a political conversation. But y'all are smart people and thoughtful people. And you all have ideas about this. and so I'm curious, how is it that we can live into hope? How is it that we can learn to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to actually tolerate difference among us, tolerate political difference among us? So I'm talking at the meta level. And I'd love to hear if you have any ideas. Mike, let me get a mic for you.
Voltaire said, if you enjoy the privilege of thinking for yourself, allow others the same privilege. And I think that's where it begins. But all the teachings of Christ are counterintuitive to our natural impulses. And so we need to take a look at ourselves, the log in our eye, and see what our impulses are and restrain them. And I'm a very fiery Democrat these days, but I have a whole family of ruthless Republicans. And so I have to...
You get lots of practice.
I do. Yeah. But it's a lot of it is a matter of taking the time to listen to them on other subjects and realize there's other things to talk about than politics.
Yep. Well, and you brought up a key point. I mean, and Eric, do you mind bringing it around?
I'll do your mic.
Thank you. I mean, that's one of those things that Jesus said. Our tendency is to look at the log in somebody else's eye, and that is one of the things he said. Actually, look at the speck in your own eye first. That's the starting point. Look at the speck in your own eye first. That's the starting point, and that's so hard to do. It's so counterintuitive. How do we love our enemy? How do we provide a third way in the midst of this political division?
Well, I think, first of all, we can't use politics as a filter for making judgments about people. That's key. And also, really basic, finding commonalities between people. and making connections.
Yeah.
That's key to me.
I think that's really helpful. Don't make your lens a political filter in terms of are they a Democrat or are they a Republican. That already sets up a whole tension. You're like, no, get away with that. That's great. Carol, yeah.
This is not my original idea. But about loving people that are extremely hateful or ill-behaved, I once read, like, I can impersonally love them. And so you could use your creative abilities. Like, so if somebody has killed somebody or shot somebody, I could feel bad generally for a troubled adolescent. Or if somebody has lied or hurt others, I could still impersonally wish love for them or bless them.
So you're trying to tap into some higher values, that higher character that you're talking about. Sometimes personally it's really hard to love that particular individual, but if I can call into some sort of higher principle.
There are groups, can you hear me? There are groups in this country and around the world, and what they do is set things up so people can listen from one side to the other. There are those for Palestinians and Israelis, and they're very active, but there are also some in this country. Braver Angels is one. There are many, many ways that you can sign up to be in a group. Yep. Or with another person and in a way, find out more about the person.
So you're talking about intentionally putting yourself in a situation where you can be in dialogue and listen with other people. And there are thoughtful, careful people who are setting up those listening circles around the world, around whatever it is. But it is having that posture of being open, right? And it helps to have a facilitated, contained conversation. often that is necessary to help that happen. But, but it is having a posture of wanting to be open to listening to the other. It doesn't mean you're going to have to agree with them, but to understand why they think the way that they do. Why do they believe the way that they do?
I'm sure there's a biblical root to this, but I find that when I speak ill of others, it comes back on me. I get sick. I feel bad. You know, my problems happen in my life. Like, it just comes back on me, and so I have to go back and look and say, you know, where was I casting stones? Or I guess I don't know the biblical reference, but I find it comes back on me. So I just remember, you know, if I want to live my joyful life and my happy life, you know, I have to mind what I say about others so that I can have that. Otherwise, it disappears really quickly.
Yeah, I mean, there's some truth that you receive what you put out, you know, at some level. Even if it's just living in a space of joy and hope is actually better for you in terms of your stress and anxiety than, you know, anxiety and hatred. I mean, that just is not good. Others, yeah, Heather.
Two separate thoughts. One is that I think often when we're in conversation with someone who we have different political opinions, we listen to respond or to convince or to persuade. Our energy is focused on trying to convince the other person to take our side or our belief. And then we're not listening. We're generally being defensive and feeling somehow personally attacked. You know, if you don't align with my beliefs, you're attacking me personally. Or even you're threatening my people, you know, so as a mother of three daughters, I could feel like if someone's could be potentially threatening their rights if they don't agree with me. If we instead borrow a phrase from a 12-step program, which is you might be right, right? I'm not necessarily agreeing, but I'm saying, well, you might be right about that. Or even just listening to understand or listening to find common ground and listening with curiosity. Like, how did you come to believe that? what have you heard, what, you know, thinking about what, and one of the things that I think was most remarkable out of that came out of the Braver Angels conversations was how much people who had very different political solutions cared deeply about the same problem, and they were able to find commonality in, we both really care about this problem. Yeah. And then I think that the ultimate thing for me, and I think about any time I have a struggle, like even in my personal life or the health of one of my children or family members, anything that I'm out of control of, where I'm really completely out of control of it, it's a very frustrating situation to be in as a privileged white American, right? We have a lot of control over a lot of things in our lives. And so I think when we're in a conversation with someone who feels differently about things that we do, we feel out of control of that. I can't persuade that person. But, or even the whole situation, I feel out of control of this whole political climate. And falling back into, like, ultimately it's not me that's in control, and having to have that faith and that trust that God has a hand in our world and in our lives, and I may not be able to see or understand it, but I can have hope in that.
Yep. That recognition of one's powerlessness in the face of certain things, right, is actually a key spiritual moment. When you're able to say, actually, I can't control this thing, it gives me profound anxiety, or I've attempted to, but I can't control it. That, and then because I can't, I then need to open myself up and submit to a power greater than myself. That's a key spiritual movement, actually, for everybody, whether you're in a 12-step program or not. Edith.
I just had a chance to practice this, what you're talking about, Heather. I was paid a visit to my sister-in-law, who's a new widow in Myrtle Beach, when I was on the East Coast recently. And the last night I was with her, and we are politically opposite, I just took the chance of saying, Margaret, I'm going to ask you a political question, and I just want you to give me the truth, your answer, how you feel about it. I'm not going to say a word. I'm just not going to judge it. I just wanted to ask you. And so she told me, and I didn't say a word. I just thanked her for telling me. And I can't say it changed anything. It didn't change anything in her view of things or my view of things, but it was just a chance to open that up, and it probably won't lead anywhere. I just did it.
Yeah, thank you. I think realizing that, I mean, John, go ahead.
Yesterday morning on the New York Times website, I saw something that was a conversation between Robert Putnam, who's a senior social scientist who wrote Bowling Alone years ago. His career has been spent trying to build the social fabric and seeing it unraveling faster than it can be built up. It was a conversation with Lulu Garcia Navarro, and it was so inspirational. You'll find it on the website, the conversation. And also, the occasion for this conversation was the making of a film called Join or Die, which is a kind of survey of Robert Putnam's career and his perspective on modern history. That's something that I hope will come to the Linwood Theater. It's available for showing in local theaters, and I'm going to suggest today that it come to Bainbridge for our benefit. Robert Putnam speaks of bonds and bridges. And those two things both are needed to establish a stronger sense of community and togetherness.
Yep. Thank you, John. And you're pointing to something I find for myself when you can get so focused on the news, to the extent that it's focused on things that are bad and how this side's doing that and that side's doing this and whatever. You can focus on that, or you can focus on moments of hope. You can focus on where people are actually working towards change, where communities are actually working to step in and solve the solution. And that would be my hope for us as a community, that actually that is ultimately who we would be as people, and that's who we're called to be as people of faith, that we are called to be different, that we're called to be an alternative, that we are called to be a place of hope and a place of transformation. And that's part of the reason why I think we're having this conversation, or I want to have this conversation, so that as we go forward into our future, which is going to be uncertain, and the kind of political tension, the political divisions are not going to go away no matter who gets elected in the fall, that we need to be thinking about, okay, how are we going to live in hope? How are we actually going to be a different kind of people in this world? How are we going to create a space here there's a different kind of character to it all, right? Maybe room for one last more if there's somebody who has some wisdom. Anybody on this side? Anne Kuntz, you get the last word.
I just want to suggest that we drop the divisions between they and we. And I think the closer you move to a group, the closer you move to a person, whether it's a Democrat, you find out that they have really different ideas than you might, even within your own group.
Yep.
And I know that men and women, we tend to say all men are this way, or all women are this way, all of St. Barnabas is this way, all of Grace Church is this way, all of Bainbridge Island is this way, all of Kitsap County or Bremerton, you know, so move closer.
Yep. Thank you. What David French was suggesting is that we come together and we pray for this moment. We pray for our country. So I'm going to ask that we do, why don't we do that? We're people of faith, that what we're called to do is to pray. If you would please rise and pray with me. Faithful God, we thank you that your desire is to stir our hearts and minds, to give us hope, to give us possibility, that we may be agents of transformation. We may have power over the unclean spirits to set people free and to bring about healing. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see in the midst of the divisions that are deepening. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. May we be people who do step into loving our neighbor and loving our enemies. We pray for our nation. We pray for Donald Trump as he's healing and suffering the impact of this. We pray for the person that was killed yesterday and those who were wounded. And we pray for the gunman. We pray that you may be in the midst of all, that your healing and your peace may be poured out upon all of those folks. Through your son I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let's sit for a moment in silence.